We've been looking into a series about the believer's growth. We began with Psalm 1, where we are like trees planted by the rivers of waters. We looked at Matthew chapter 7, where we're to be anchored and built upon a solid foundation. We looked at Hebrews, where he exhorts us to be growing as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that we may grow thereby. This morning we're looking at be fruitful, and this is the last of those of the series that we're doing. And I think it's an important part of the series because God's intention for the believer is that we bring forth fruit. Our reading this morning is taken from Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 to 25. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 to 25. And we're looking at being fruitful. So the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Galatia and says, "So I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." Another translation says, "Let us walk in the Spirit." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is truth. And we lean on that truth to edify and encourage and build us up in the way that we should be. Thank you for the truth of God's word and how important it is in our lives. Teach us, Lord, to lean on that word. Teach us to grow deep in the word. Teach us, Lord, to be fruitful in it, and that everyone will see that we are growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul is talking to us about spiritual fruit. I want everybody to do something with me, and I know this is always embarrassing and laborious for you, but I'd like you to stand. There's reasons why I have you do that. Number one, if you were sleeping, you just woke up. Now I want you to put your arms out. Don't hit the person next to you. Put your arms out and put your fingers down like this. Okay, on the end of those fingers are fruits. Every one of us has fruits. Some of them are rotten. Some of them are shriveled up. But many of them are beautiful fruit to share with other people. All right, now you can sit down. I want you to remember that when you go home. You are to be producing fruit. And the fruit is not something that you produce, but it's something that God produces in you through Jesus Christ. The day that you asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior, He came into you. He came into your heart. He said, "I'm giving you a new heart and a new mind. I'm going to give you a desire to follow my laws and follow my decrees." And so you are born again that day. And that day begins the process where Jesus is living out his life in you. Jesus said this to his disciples in John chapter 15. Let me read that. He said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me," and I like the King James word there, "if you abide in me, you will be like a branch that is thrown away. If you do not abide in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. But if you remain or abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." Jesus said the fruit that we produce shows or proves that we are his disciples. We need to understand that as a principle that God says every one of us as believers need to be producing fruit. I wanted to emphasize the fact that Jesus said, "Without me, you can do nothing. In other words, he is not just giving us a bunch of laws and rules and regulations and saying, abide by these, do my thing, and you'll produce fruit. He's saying, I want to live my life in you. I want others to see Jesus in you. I want my life to be flowing through you in a way that others can see it. The more time you spend with Jesus, the more you become like him. An interesting study has been done by Michael Roy of the University of California in San Diego. And he decided to do his psychological test on people and how much they look like their dogs. And so he went to three big parks in the San Diego area, and he took multiple pictures of people and their dogs. And then he took them into the classroom and used a control group of people and asked them to take the pictures and match the people to the dogs without knowing who belonged to what dog. And he said it was amazing because people could see the characteristics of their owner in their dog. Now, I went to visit the Steels the other day and I saw your dog. I don't think your dog looks anything like you. But maybe the dog thinks he looks like you. I don't know. But it's an interesting thing. And then a Japanese professor decided to do the same thing in Japan. And he did the same thing, went to parks, took pictures with people and their dogs, and came back and showed the pictures to a classroom of people and have them match the dogs with the people. And he said it was uncanny how often people can match the people with their dogs. Because you spend a lot of time with your dog, either your dog starts to look like you or you start to look like your dog. If I had an overhead, I'd show you all the pictures of people that look like their dog. It is amazing. It's hilarious. So when you go home today, you can look at your dog and see if you actually look like it. Another research was done to see if it was just the eyes of the dog that made the difference. And in that, they discovered that, yes, people could match the eyes of the dog with your eyes. And they said, you probably chose your dog based on its eyes. It looked at you and you saw something similar. It's the narcissism in every one of us. You like what you look like, and so your dog looks like you, and you chose that dog. Whatever the reason, it's interesting that people begin to look like the one they spend most time with. Look at older couples who spend a lot of time together, 50 years. How many have been married 50 years or more? Raise your hand. Everybody look around. Brian, you're not married 50 years or more, but Connie is. Now, if you look at couples that have been together 50 years or more, they start to look like each other. And I don't know if it's true that they actually change their features, but you put them together and they belong together. They belong together. And that's the way with Jesus. Jesus says, if you walk in the Spirit, if you walk with me, you'll start to look like me. If you accompany your life with the Word of God and let it saturate your life, you'll become like me. You will bear fruit. Now, the Apostle Paul talks about fruit, and he talks about a lot of other things, and he says it's important that we should produce fruit because that fruit proves that we are truly born again. That fruit proves that we have been made new. Now, all of us are sinners, right? I thought I could get an amen in a Presbyterian church on that one. All of us are sinners, right? Yes, we're sinners being saved. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, but we remain with that old nature, that old sinful self. That came from Adam. We can't get rid of it until we get rid of this body. But we absolutely have to work against that. And so Paul is talking in this passage and many other passages about the struggle against the self-life. Last week I mentioned that there are three things that come against every Christian. Satan, sin, and the third one, which is the greatest one, is self. It's the old self-Adamic nature, the old desire to serve self. That's within us. And Paul urges us that we have to put away that old man. Yeah, we have to put him aside. We have to wrestle against him and let the Spirit of God live in us so that we can bring forth fruit. I want to give you two other passages that talk about bad fruit. Bad fruit. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 9 and 10. I think these are important passages that you have marked in your Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul is talking to a church that was very dysfunctional. They even had a man in their congregation who was a member in good standing, who had his mother as his wife. In other words, he was sleeping with his mother. And we look at that as, oh no, it must have been a stepmother. No, it was the Roman world, and that was even considered very gross in that time. And the people of the church were saying, oh, we can allow sin, and he's saved, and everything's okay. And Paul writes to the church and says, it's not okay. If you keep living like that, you're proving you're not bringing forth fruit. Jesus doesn't live like that. He doesn't want you to live that way. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, it says, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor greedy, or drunkards, or slanderers, or swindlers, or any of these will inherit the kingdom of God. That's so important for us to see. You don't inherit the kingdom of God if you continue to walk in darkness. If you continue to live like the world, the old self that dominates your life, you're proving that there's no fruit there. Your fruit is in the old nature. And the last one I give you is from Revelation chapter 21. We're coming to the end of the Bible. Let me say, as you're reading through the Bible, if you ever want to be scared out of your wits, about midnight, start reading through Revelation. And don't stop until you come to the last chapter. I'll tell you, if you're not saved, you'll probably fall on your knees somewhere and confess your sins and ask Jesus to be your Savior, because these things are coming on the world. In Revelation chapter 21, he says again, this is the Lord speaking. He says, but the cowardly and unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, and those who practice magical arts, and the idolaters and liars will all have their place in the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. This is the second death. All of that to say, we cannot continue to live according to the old nature. We can't continue to bring forth that evil fruit that proves that we are not born again. But when Jesus lives in us, we begin to be like him. It's a process. It's a growth process. When you go to a tree in the spring, it doesn't have fruit. It just has the little seedlings. And the things start to grow. And as it grows, it produces fruit, but it's not ripe yet. And so fruit in our life is not necessarily ripe until the Lord comes to take us away. But Paul tells us we need to give some attention to that fruit. Jesus said the fruit needs to be pruned. Certain things need to be cut out in order for the fruit to grow. So I want you to look carefully at Galatians 5, 16 to 25. I've given you a handout that's in your bulletin, and I've deliberately given you that. There's two sides to that one. And I'm identifying the 9 fruits of the Spirit that are given to us by the Apostle Paul. They are divided in 3 sets of 3. The first 3 identify your inner self. The second set, the outer fruit or the outer self that other people see. And the third set is the inner you that God sees, your character and what you are really like. I want to look at these. There are 9 of them, and I'm going to walk through them and try to identify them so that we can judge ourselves. On the back side of that sheet is a survey. You can actually grade yourself from 1 to 10, 10 being, I made it. I'm pretty good at that. And the danger with that is people that have a high self-esteem will grade themselves very well, and people with low self-esteem will grade themselves lowly. So probably it's a good idea to give it to your wife or your husband and let them grade you on this one. All right, the inner self. The first one's love, joy, and peace. Love. The Greek word there is agape. That's different than all other kinds of love. This is not the sloppy, kissy love. This is the love that God has for us in Jesus Christ. Self-sacrificing love. And so God says we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Just as he loved us and gave himself for us, we are to love him back. There's a chorus that says, I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul. It's a wonderful song about worship. But the love that's talking about here is not this romantic, mushy love. It is a steadfast love like Jesus has for us, that he laid down his life on the cross. I loved it when our children were little and we had a pictorial Bible. You can still get this. I checked at Walmart. It's still for sale. It's a beautiful pictorial Bible. And as our children went through, each one of them, as they read through, would stop at the picture of Jesus dying on the cross. Something about that drew them to that. And they looked at there. And I remember Andrew looking at it and said, Dad, why did they do that to him? Why did they crucify him? Why was Jesus dying on the cross? And we get to tell the salvation story. He gave his life for us. He gave it up willingly that we might be saved. That's agape love, self-sacrificing love. He laid down his life for us. Now, we are to have that kind of agape love in us. If Jesus lives in us, then His love is to be manifest, is to show itself through us. So that we ought to be oozing out, not the romantic, kissy-huggy love, but the God-given love, the sacrificial love, to lay down our lives for one another. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us what love is really about. If you've never read that, let me read it to you, because I think it's important to have the definition from God's Word. 1 Corinthians 13 is used many times in weddings, but it's not written for weddings, it's written for people. It says this, love is patient. I want you to go through and look at yourself. Love is patient. Are you? Love is kind. Are you? Love does not envy. Do you? Love does not boast. Do you? Love is not proud. Are you? Love is not rude. Love is not self-seeking. Love is not easily angered. Are you? Love is not self-seeking. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Do you? Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in truth. Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Wow. That's the measure that God gives us. When we have the fruit of the Spirit, that's the kind of love that we have. That's unselfish, that's sacrificial, like the Lord Jesus gave to us. We need that kind of love in our lives. The second fruit, that's the inner fruit, is joy. Joy. The word is chera in the Greek, and that talks about an inner joy, a happiness that's deep inside, a gladness, a cheerfulness that comes up from within. It's not the happy face that you put on when you go to church. I suddenly remembered my parents when we were going to church. We had 6 kids. We drove 20 miles to church in a Volkswagen with 6 kids and 2 parents. Do you want to see fussing and fuming? I'll tell you, my dad often would stop that car and say, if you don't stop it, I'm going to stop this car and I'm going to beat you within the inch of your life. Well, that's what he said. Didn't mean that. But the arguing that went on back and forth, and mom telling dad, don't act like that, you're going to church. And he's like, blah, 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 blah. And then we pull in the church parking lot, a magical thing happens. We open the doors of the car and everybody smiles. Mom and dad walks in the church shaking everybody's hand. Bless you. Shalom. God bless you. Love to see you. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You hypocrites. We in the back seat could see that. Where was the joy of the Lord when we were in the Volkswagen? See, the joy of the Lord needs to be our strength. It needs to come from deep within. It's not about outward circumstances. It's an inner joy because we know Jesus as our Savior. We know that we're on our way to heaven. We know that we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That gives us joy in the midst of sorrows. Philippians is a book of joy. But Paul wrote it in prison. He's writing to the church and saying, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. If there's anything good to think about those things that are good and peaceful and all the rest. See, that joy needs to be in us. Do you have the joy of the Lord? Do you have the joy of the Lord? I often get up singing. I had some bad days this week with a severe migraine. Left me feeling very poorly and I slept a whole day. I didn't sing any songs while that was going on. But as soon as I started to feel better, I walked into the room singing a song. And Marilyn says, I could tell you're feeling better. Why? Because the joy of the Lord, that inner peace that's there, that inner joy is with you always. Most of us don't identify with joy. We identify with Oscar the Grouch. You know, the Muppet with the garbage can. And he lives in the garbage can, and everything's negative, everything's bad. That's the old man. God says, I want a new man to have cleaned up a garbage can and to live in joy because your house is clean and you are on your way to heaven. The third of the inner fruit is peace. Peace. The Greek word is sereni, from where we get the word serene. The absence of turmoil, the absence of war, no struggle, resting in Jesus. This is the characteristic of one who belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the peace of God that passes all understanding. Now, some people are peaceful by nature. Some people are not. Some people just have a kind of quiet attitude and they let things fly by and it doesn't bother them. Others are not. All right, if you're one who is not peaceful, I'm not a peaceful person, not in my human nature. I'm rather caustic, sarcastic, critical, demanding, argumentative, mean, nasty. Ask Marilyn, she'll tell you. She's so glad that Jesus came into my heart because it would be horrible to live with this guy if Jesus were not there. But Jesus takes our war, our turmoil, our inner upsets, and he turns them into peace. And it's a miracle because God does that. Jesus had two lady disciples that were serving dinner. He was in the house of Martha and Mary. And Mary sat at the feet of Jesus and just looked up at him and just drank in all the teaching and wondered, just asked him questions and having a delightful time with the Lord. Martha's in the kitchen. You could hear the pans banging. Bong, 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 bong. You could see her sticking her head out the door and looking in the living room, getting more and more furious as the moments went by. She was not a woman of peace. She was a woman of service. She wanted to get things done. And so she finally burst into the room. Can you imagine this? It's hilarious when you read it in Scripture and actually see what's happening. She burst into the room with flour all over her, her hair all matted, and she's got fire in her eyes, and she says, "Jesus, don't you care that I'm doing all the work?" That's a funny scene. And Jesus just looked up at her, and he said, "Martha, Martha, you're cluttered by many things. And you're worried and anxious over many things. But Mary has chosen the best, and it will not be taken away from her." Mary chose peace. And I often wonder what the end of that story was. Did Martha come into the living room and sit down and be at peace with Jesus? I doubt it. But maybe later in life, she came to terms with that peace that passes all understanding. We need to be people of peace. That means, as we trust Christ in whatever situations we're facing, there is this serenity, this peace, this calmness that comes that keeps our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Those are three inner fruits. Now we'll look at some outer fruits. The first outer fruit is patience. Patience. Have you ever prayed, "Oh Lord, give me patience"? Don't pray that. If you pray that, you're going to have trouble. Because trouble brings patience. That's actually reflected in the word macrothumeo, which means major heat. Major heat. So to have patience, you have to have major heat to learn to be quiet and learn to be still in that. King James calls it long suffering. Turn to somebody next to you and look at them and say, "Long suffering." Peter says in 2 Peter that long-suffering brings about patience. We have to go through the suffering in order to learn patience. We need to learn to be patient. God needs to teach us that, and then it needs to be a fruit that comes out of our hearts, that we are patient with those things that don't go our way. We are patient with the suffering that comes. And Peter says, don't be upset by the suffering that you're experiencing at the moment, like something strange has happened to you. It's not strange at all. It's part of life. And so we need to be patient in the middle of our turmoil, in the middle of our struggle, to know that the Lord is there and the Lord is giving us patience through it all. Through it all. The second outer fruit is kindness. Now, this word gets mixed up with gentleness, which appears later. But they're two separate words. That's why I've given you the Greek here. The Greek word is krestotes, which means gentleness. Treating others with tender care. It means you're the mild-mannered reporter. It means you're calm and cool. You're gentle. You treat others with care rather than being rough and gruff with them. You do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That is what the kindness is here. Unfortunately, they translated it kindness. It really needs to be gentleness. And when they come to gentleness below, it needs to be meekness. But this is the idea. That God gives us a quiet, gentle spirit. Now I'm going to tell a story out of school. In my first pastorate, I was pastoring, and our Sunday school superintendent was a woman. And she did a good job organizing and getting everything ready. And she was also taking care of her invalid mother-in-law, who was at her house. And once a month, I'd go to the house and visit the mother-in-law and serve communion to her. Well, one day, unannounced, I came to the house to serve communion to the mother-in-law, and usually she was alone, but this time the superintendent was there. She was in the house. As I approached the door, I heard this loud screaming going on, And I stood at the door, and just about the time I'm knocking, I heard her cussing and swearing and just reaming out this mother-in-law. I didn't knock on the door. I turned around and walked away. And I thought, wow, Lord, you just revealed to me something that maybe isn't all of us. When others aren't watching, what are you really like? Are you kind? Are you gentle? Are you tender with those that need tenderness? Or are you mean and ordinary and demanding? The third one is called goodness. Goodness. That goodness means you're upright, that you're a good person, you're good-natured, you're morally good. That is, you are righteous, you are doing the things you ought to do. You are by your very nature a good person. And when people look on you on the outside, they see that you are a good person, you're an honest person, and you can be depended on. I've read many stories of great saints of God, and some of them not saints of God, they're just people that love the Lord. And how convicted they were when they were over... They received change back at a store, and they received too much change. I remember one young man telling me that he received change back, and he realized it was 5 cents over. He had walked a mile back to his dormitory room and realized they had given him the wrong change, and he was $5 over what he was to receive. And he said, I got under such conviction, I walked back a mile and gave it to the owner of the store and said, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to be given the wrong change, but this belongs to you, not to me. And he said, the owner of the store looked at him and said, what's wrong with you? Why would you do that? And he said, I responded, because I belong to Jesus, and Jesus wants me to always do the thing that is honest. Are you a good person? Are you a person that does what's good all the time in every place? And finally, we come to the character fruit. That's the fruit that's within you that God sees and He knows is there. The first one is faithfulness. God is looking at our faithfulness. He says, a servant, it's required of a servant that a man become faithful. God wants His servants, His people, His loved ones, His children to be faithful in everything they do. That means consistent and dependable. Can you be depended on? Is your word your bond? When you give a promise, do you fulfill that promise? When you say you're going to read through the scriptures, are you reading through the scriptures? When you say you're going to go to church every Sunday, do you go to church every Sunday? When you say, I want to be a member of this church and I'm going to give my tithe, I'm giving my offerings, do you give your offerings? All right, I went from preaching to meddling. I'm sorry. But faithfulness is about promises. Faithfulness is about doing what we said we will do. But it's also being faith-filled, that we take God at His word and we live a life of faith, believing that God is our provider, God is the owner of everything we have, and we belong to Him. I have a friend who is a businessman. He had been a businessman many years before I met him. And one of my elders introduced me to him. He was his boss. And I came into that office and I shared with him a little while. We talked about Christ, and this guy knows the Lord, really loves the Lord. When I walked out of that building, I said, Lord, that's the kind of elder I want in my church. I want my elders to be that kind of guy. And 8 years later, that man started attending our church and became an elder in my church. But later on, I learned something about this elder, this godly man. He said, Dick, when I was a young businessman, I went bankrupt. He said, I inherited some debts that my dad left behind. I couldn't pay them all. I tried everything I could, and I gave up. I had to declare bankruptcy. But he said, you know, the Lord put it in my heart that it's not pleasing to God for me just to walk away from my debts. He said, I determined in my heart, and I got on my knees and prayed and said, Lord, enable me to pay back every penny to every debtor. He said, it took about 10 years, but I paid back every penny that I ever owed in bankruptcy. That's faithfulness. That's faithfulness to do what your word, and your word is your bond. You are faithful in all the Lord gives you to do. And you are a promise keeper. Remember way back in the, I don't know when it was, 80s, they had promise keeper conventions where men would gather together and they would be promise keepers. It was great enthusiasm. Whatever happened to that? Maybe they're not keeping their promises very much. But we are to be promise keepers. When we give our word on something, when we promise something to somebody, we fulfill it because we are faithful to the Lord. The next one in our character fruit is gentleness, which I said is the wrong translation for that word. The word is praotes, which means always meekness, mild-manneredness. I want you to think of a lion. A lion is not meek because he has great power. He could roar, he could demand, he can be ferocious, but a meek lion keeps that under control. The scripture says that Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth. Now you look back to Moses' life and you look at this man. He actually murdered somebody before he came to the Lord and dealt with those issues. But he became a meek man. He became a humble man. Though he had all authority, he could part the sea. He could do all those miracles. He was on the mountaintop with God for 40 days and 40 nights on multiple occasions. This guy knew the Lord, but he was meek. He was humble, and he didn't flaunt the authority that God gave him. God wants us to be meek people, people that are humble and easy to get along with, rather than being the opposite of that, which is angry and demanding and vengeful. The last one is the fruit of self-control. Self-control. Self-control talks about controlling ourselves. Everybody put your hand up like this. Split your fingers in two like that. Can you do that? Take some discipline. How many of you know what that means? Live long and prosper from Star Trek. Okay, you can do that. Take some self. I couldn't do that. I used to have to do this, pull them together. It takes some discipline to do that. Now I can talk like Donald Duck. I wasn't born to talk like Donald Duck. But it was a skill I developed through hard schooling and training. I got a PhD in duck language. Actually, I grew up not being able to do that, but my uncle taught me, and he said, Dick, you have to practice every day. Every day of your life, you have to talk like Donald Duck. On every occasion you have to talk like Donald Duck. Even if it doesn't sound right, you have to keep at it, keep working at it. And I took that seriously. I wanted to talk like Donald Duck. And so I worked at it for years and years and years and years and years. And I remember in high school and talking to people, I had a girlfriend at one time, and you know, you try to impress your girlfriend. So I could say supercalifragilisticexpialidocious in duck. That takes some practice. That's self-control. That means discipline, self-disciplined. The old King James says it's temperance. It's not talking about not drinking. It's talking about being controlled over your body, over your mind, over your disciplines, making yourself do what you need to do because you know it's good for you. When James speaks of this, he talks about the tongue being out of control. It's a world of iniquity. He said everything can be controlled. All the animals can be controlled. All of them can be taught, but the tongue is a world of iniquity. Wow. Self-control is being able to control the whole self. And controlling this tongue is probably the hardest thing you'll ever learn to do. But you got to practice. You got to practice. Let me show you how to do that. Just keep your mouth shut. And ask the Lord to put a seal upon your lips. So that you don't say things that shouldn't squirt out. Yeah, we all have thoughts. If we say everything that goes into our mind, we're going to be in trouble. My brother was a talker. My parents used to say, Dave, don't you ever think before you speak? Everything that you think about comes out your mouth. There's no process in between. And that was true. Dave would be just diarrhea of the mouth. Constant just talking and saying things. He had no control over his tongue. Now, James speaks of this because he says in the church, it does so much damage. The tongue wagging, telling bad stories about people, telling other people about other people's faults, all of that is the tongue that's not self-controlled, that's out of control, and God says it needs to be brought into subjection. Those are the fruits of the Spirit. We can go on to say much more about that. But this morning what I wanted you to do is just get a reflection of what God wants to do in your life to change you from the old self-centered person, from the old man, the old nature, to the new man. God says in Ezekiel, God said, I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to give you a new mind. I'm going to give you a new life. And when God does that, He begins the process of changing us from the inside out. How's your love today? Is the Lord Jesus Christ shining through you? Is Jesus evident to other people in your life? Do you have that inner fruit? And is your outer fruit obvious for people to see? And is the character fruit that which pleases the Lord? And when you walk into His presence, will He say, "Well done, you good and faithful servant. Enter the joy of the Lord." Let's pray. Father, I get convicted about these things because when I grade myself, I'm not good in every area. Probably not good in all the areas, but I'm improving with Your grace. And I pray that for Your people today, that all of us will begin to consciously say, "Lord, bring forth fruit in my life that will last forever. Bring forth the fruit, the evidence that I belong to Jesus. Let others see Jesus in me. Teach me what I need to learn. Help me to learn it. I'd like to learn it quickly, but then again, You said patience takes time and takes trouble. Teach us, Lord, to wait on You. I pray if there's anyone here that does not know You as their personal Savior, today would be that day that they say, "I'm still the old man, I'm still the old nature. I've never had a new heart given to me. I've never been born again. I've never been changed." And they would call on You today and say, "Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Come into my life. Cleanse me of my sin and be my Savior and begin a new work in me. Change me from the inside out." I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.